I dare say that all of us here tonight have heard the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, or names, depending on which one you remember, will never hurt me. I also dare say that most, if not all of you, know that that's not true. Yes, sticks and stones break your bones, but words also hurt very deeply, don't they? Especially words that are spoken with the intention of hurting. You see, with our words, we can build people up, but with our words, we can also tear people down, push them away, destroy them, if you will. And I want you to consider just a few things that Solomon had to say about that. If you look in the Proverbs, one of those is found in Proverbs 18, verse 21. He said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." What does he mean by that? Those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love to use the tongue in a certain way will experience the consequences of however they use their tongue, whether for good or for evil. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, "Like a bad man who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking?'" How many times have I heard that? Someone say something to, "Oh, I was just joking. I was just joking." Well, it didn't feel like you were joking. Or this one here, Proverbs 25, verse 11. I think you ladies have even had a ladies' day that was centered around this passage. "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances." When you speak the right word at the right time, it can accomplish great things. Or Proverbs 25, verse 15. "By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks a bone." We don't always appreciate the power of the words, but our words affect everyone. Everyone. The way you speak those words, the emphasis you give to them. I often, when I've done premarital counseling, I will tell couples, you know, how you speak to your spouse will determine how they respond to you. And I use an illustration. You can look at your dog or your pet, your favorite pet, and you can say, and I'm going to just use the name Fido. I used to have a dog named Prince. I'll use Prince. "Prince, I love you." And boy, he's going to cower because of the tone of my voice. But I could look at him, and I could smile at him, and I can say, "I am going to break every bone in your body." And he'll wag his tail because of the tone of my voice. He doesn't know what I've just said to him. You see, the way we phrase things, the way we speak to people, we have with our words the power to help, to heal, or to hurt and destroy. Now, as I say all of this tonight, I want you to think about this congregation. You know, one of the things that our group that came in, Gospel Sharing Ministry, one of the things that you may or may not remember Larry bringing out some months ago when he spoke to us was talking about closing the back door. Bringing people in, we may be able to bring people in the front door through sharing the gospel and baptizing them and converting them or winning them back. But we may also lose people out the back door by the things that we say and by the damage that we do through our words. And so, if anything, I think I want us to consider what we find in Scripture, because you see, there are times when we pierce the souls of those around us. Through the words that we use or the way that we use those words, we inflict emotional wounds. We inflict those wounds on our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to read all of it. I'm just going to pull from some of the verses. You can look at it yourself, but Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25 and going through verse 32. To begin with, I want to draw your attention to one passage, one verse in that passage, verse 29. And I want you to notice what Paul, who wrote this, has to say. He said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you look at that passage, Paul puts the emphasis in our words in two categories. He basically divides our words into two categories: unwholesome words and edifying words. And tonight I want us to look at both of those categories. I want us to, first of all, look at the unwholesome or destructive words that we may sometimes use and seek to eliminate those words from our vocabulary, or if at the very least, to limit those words. On the other side, as we end our lesson tonight, I want us to look at those edifying words, words that build up, and constructive words, we might call them, and how we can add those into our language and what we can accomplish with those. But let's begin, first of all, with what we're going to call destructive words. Paul calls them, in the New American Standard, he calls them unwholesome words. The word there that is translated unwholesome is a word that means decayed, rotten, diseased. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, Jesus talks about a bad tree producing bad fruit, rotten fruit, diseased fruit, fruit that's no good. And then in another passage, in Matthew 13, verse 48, you find the separation in this parable of fish. Good fish versus bad fish. Bad fish are thrown away. They're thrown back because you can't use them. They're not any good. You see, folks, unwholesome things are things that we typically think in our minds are, they're useless, they're worthless, they're unprofitable, they won't do us any good. Basically, they're good for nothing but the trash heap. We can throw them away. Well, when you apply that concept to our words, to the words we speak, I think most, if not all of us, know what happened when you take a rotten apple and you put it in a barrel full of good apples. Eventually, that one rotten apple is going to affect the entire barrel of good apples, is it not? And you're going to end up with a barrel of bad apples. What happens when you have somebody that is constantly, with their words, tearing others down or hurting? Eventually, it begins to affect the mindset of everyone with whom they come in contact. And when Paul uses this word unwholesome in relation to our words, what's he saying? He's speaking of the way in which we damage others, the way that we tear others down, the way in which we may destroy or offend or hurt them. And he says, don't do that. Don't use unwholesome words. What kind of words fall into this category? Well, if you look at the passage, you find down in verse 25, one of those types of words, or what we might call lying words. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we lie to one another, we're deceiving. We're leading people away from where they need to go. And he says, don't use that type of language. Speak truth. We're to do so in love, but we speak truth. We could also add to that those unwholesome words, not only lying, but something else that, if you'll notice verse 31, he brings out a host of things, of unwholesome words. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Have you ever been on the receiving end of someone's bitterness? Someone's wrath? They just suddenly unleashed it on you, and it's like, oh, doesn't feel good, does it? It hurts. And you don't soon forget it. As a matter of fact, that is probably the memory that you hold on to the longest, because you know how sharp those words were, and you know the rage that was behind them. And you tend to avoid that person because you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. You don't want to have to hear that on a regular basis. I imagine that at least some of us have experienced the emotions that come from having been on the receiving end of that, especially when whatever was spoken was the result of malicious words, words that were intended to hurt and to do damage. Gossip accomplishes the same purpose. it's intended to hurt. I'm not sharing. I'm not gossiping. No. Somebody's telling something about you that you may not want told. That hurts, doesn't it? And it injures people and it injures relationships. Because people don't tell this person what's happened in my life because I don't want the whole town to know it. We've all thought those things at times in our lives. So unwholesome words that are rotten, words that just literally destroy, but there are some other words that go hand in hand with that. We might call them cutting words. If you look in Proverbs 12, verse 18, Solomon speaks about words, as he says, that pierce like a sword. He says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Have you ever had anyone speak rashly to you? I mean, what they said just cut, like they just took a knife and just ran it through you. And you thought, wow, why did you have to be so rash, so harsh? David experienced this on numerous occasions. We find it in several places in the Psalms. I'll share a couple with you. He had somebody that for a long period of time he was very close to. His name was Ahithophel. That is, until Ahithophel turned against him and followed his son Absalom in the rebellion. In Psalm 55, here's what he says about Ahithophel down in verse 21. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Have you ever experienced someone like that? Oh, they seem to be just as smooth as can be, but boy, the words that they use, just like taking a knife, sticking it in and turning it. Another time he spoke of people who, it's as if their tongues were just swords, because as he points out in Psalm 57, verse 4, my soul is among lions, I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue is a sharp sword. Same idea. They hurt with what they say. Those people are people who are known for their sarcasm. I don't hear this term much anymore. I guess I'm beyond it as I get older, but they love to put others down. And maybe you've been around somebody like that. Maybe you know someone like that. They have the cutting remarks, and boy, they just come out, fly faster than you can even respond to them. And he's like, I don't know what to say. And they do it sometimes to be funny, or they think they're being funny, but in reality, what they're really doing is hurting. They don't realize just how bad they've hurt the person that they've just cut down, as we sometimes see. And you see, those kind of words, they're detrimental, aren't they? They're detrimental in various relationships. Think about a marriage and a husband or a wife who is constantly cutting their spouse down, constantly jabbing, constantly using that. And those wounds, eventually, that result from that, do what? They turn the spouse against the one that's doing it. And even at times may lead to retaliation. That spouse is going to find a way to get even. If not retaliation, just finally destruction of the relationship. I can't live with her. I can't live with him because of the way they treat me. I'm tired of listening to it. I put up with it for who knows how long. I'm just not going to do it anymore. You want that marriage to stay strong. You want the marriage to survive, don't we? But then we see what's going on and we can understand why one or the other is saying, I can't do this anymore. I thought I really was a good person, but to hear them tell it, I am not. I'm worse than dirt, as I've heard a person say. So we have cutting words. We have unwholesome words. And we have vengeful words. Vengeful words that are designed to injure. We've studied 1 Peter. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Peter says. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Now, noticing this, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. How do people generally respond to an angry accusation? Unless they just turn and run, generally a person's going to respond with their own angry accusation. How does somebody respond to a put-down? Maybe we've matured beyond that, but I can remember as a teenager, if somebody put me down, I tried to figure out a put-down that would come back on them. You see, you try to respond to a put-down with a put-down. How do we respond to sarcasm? A lot of people try to come up with their own bit of sarcasm that is just as sarcastic as what they've been on the receiving end of. You see, it's just human nature. You treat me that way, I'm going to treat you that way. If you dish it out, you better be ready to take it. Isn't that what we sometimes say? It's like the husband and wife. She charges him, she says, "You never listen to me." His response, "That's because you never say anything worth listening to." Boy, how did that just hurt? That just stuck the knife in and turned it a little bit, didn't it? And you see, we tend to live by the old adage that when hurt, I'm going to hurt in return. I'm going to strike back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And I'm going to try to hurt you a little more than you've hurt me. And all we're doing is destroying the relationships around us or the relationship that we're in. How does Peter teach us to respond? If you look at the next two verses there in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, I want you to notice what he says. He says this, the one who desires, he's quoting David, by the way, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now this is the man who was talking about people with their lips and their tongues being swords, and this is what David says. If I desire life, if I want to love, if I want to see good days, I need to keep my tongue from evil. I need to keep my lips from speaking deceit, from lying. So these are the things that we need to work at removing from our vocabulary. Unwholesome words, words that are rotten, words that just work to destroy everything around them. Words that are cutting, words that are vengeful. But we need to replace them. Or at least, if we're already using these other words, we need to use them more often. Constructive words. Words that edify. Paul gives us some principles to consider. If you go back and look here in verse 29, there from Ephesians chapter 4, let me share it with you again. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. This one verse has three powerful principles, biblical principles, that can help us solve a lot of our communication problem. If we will use them in our relationships, they'll help to improve those relationships. What are the principles? One is this. Ask yourself, and here's what he says, only such a word as is good for edification. Ask yourself, do my words edify? Do they build up people in my life rather than tear them down? If you cannot answer that in the affirmative, then you've got to back up and say, okay, if I'm using words that are constantly tearing people down, how do I get rid of those words and start using words that build up? Second principle, second question to ask yourself is, are these words what they need at this particular time? Think about that for just a moment. There are times when our words are totally out of place, are they not? We say something and then after we've said it, we thought, boy, that didn't come out right, or that hurt and I didn't mean to do that. What does the person need to hear where they're at in the moment? Wives, if your husband just made a terrible decision financially, do you tear him down? So anybody could know you shouldn't do that. How could you possibly have done that? Is that really what he needed to hear in the moment? No. He already knows that. What he really needed to hear is, honey, I'm here beside you. We'll get out of this. We'll find our way through it. But I'm right here beside you. Your wife, men, I can't believe you didn't know that this was what was going on with the car. And I'm just using that as an illustration. The truth is, most ladies do not know your vehicle near as well as you know them. I was coming back, and I can use this. She knows, she'd admit to it. But we were coming back from a visit, Ms. Pat Palmer and I, that we made this past week on Friday, coming over the hill on Bakerville Road. And a vehicle tops the hill, and I wave at it. And she said, "Who's that?" I said, "Rolanda Tolan." She said, "How you know?" I said, "They're the only ones that have that blue Cadillac SUV." Oh, we men pick up on things like that. You ladies, on the other hand, you pick up on other things that we men miss. You see, the thing is, what I'm trying to say is, in all of this, think about, what is the need of the moment? What does that person need to hear? And if it's not what they need to hear, where they're at in their lives right now, don't say it right then. The last thing is this: will these words bring grace to them? Will your words benefit them in some way? If they want, maybe they don't need to be spoken. So what kind of words build people up? What kind of words would be edifying words, constructive words, gentle words? If you go back to Proverbs 15, verse 1, Solomon says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to make somebody mad at you, just keep digging in. Just keep using those harsh words. But if you want to turn that wrath away, use gentle words. Why? Because gentle words implies something that is tender or delicate or mild. What does Paul say? If you go to the end of our section, down in verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other or one another, even as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You see, the same tongue that stirs up strife can communicate kindness. It can communicate a tender, compassionate heart. It can communicate forgiveness when that tongue and that heart is controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we ask God to help us say the right thing in the right moment, in the way it needs to be said. You see, gentle words can soothe, can't they? How many times have you men seen your wife pick up a crying baby that you cannot calm for nothing in the world? And all she does is lays it right there, pats it a little bit, and then just starts humming, soft little hum or something. And suddenly, before you know it, the baby's calm. And you're like, "I don't know what you did. I could never do that." You see, that gentle response, that soothing touch, made all the difference. And the same is true with us. Gentle words can soothe or quiet an atmosphere after some foolish words have been uttered, if we can just learn how to use them. And when your anger flares and you find yourself making those accusations or speaking in a way that is truly harmful, I want to encourage you to stop for just a moment and ask God, "Change my heart. Help me to see what I need to say right now. Help me to say the things that need to be spoken in this moment." And then work to speak calmly in a way that doesn't just push the person further and further away that you're speaking to. We looked just a moment ago at Proverbs 15, verse 1. Gentle answer turns away wrath. If you look down 15 verses in verse 18 of Proverbs 15, Solomon also said that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. You ever had anybody get mad at you, try to start an argument with you? If you start arguing back, if you start raising your voice at them, it's just going to keep elevating, isn't it? But if you have somebody that can just, in a calm tone, "I'm not going to get angry, and I'm not going to start yelling at you. I disagree with you. I don't think this is the way to resolve it," or whatever you may say, but you just calmly speak to that person in a tone that does not keep elevating. It does make a difference. It really does. Understanding words are also words that we need to have as we think about constructive words. You know, before you can really speak to somebody else about what's going on in their life, you need to take the time to try to understand, where are they at right now? What's going on with them? Why are they responding the way they are responding? You may not know. You may not realize that somebody else has just chewed them out somewhere else down the hall or in another part of town, and they're still fuming from it when they walk in and you encounter them. And if you just respond to them in the same way they're responding because of their anger, you're making the situation worse. But if you could stop and realize, what do you need right now? What's going on? Maybe it's frustration. Wives, have you ever seen your husband really frustrated at something he just can't seem to get right? Something that maybe broke on him, or something that he thought he had right and it didn't work? And he just, you know, he just wants to take it and just throw it out. How do you respond? And when your wife gets frustrated, when she's upset with the kids, how do you respond? And I'm just using those. You see, understanding what's going on, and that requires some prayerful thought. Help me to understand this person better. Help me to open a door where this person is concerned, asking God to do that. And part of that prayerful thought is asking God to help you determine exactly, how's this person feeling right now, and how do I communicate to them? Solomon said in Proverbs 15, drop down a little bit further, verse 28. He said, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous individual is going to stop and think, what is the best way I need to respond to this person in the moment, right now? Maybe I don't need to say a thing at all. Maybe I just need to say, I'm here. I want you to know I'm here. But we ponder, how do I respond? And what does James say? James, over in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I heard somebody say one time, God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we will listen twice as much as we speak. Quick to hear. Sometimes you can figure out what really needs to be said just by taking the time to listen. It's amazing what happens when you just listen. One of the things that many of us found out when we were out in the community is there are a lot of times when if you just sit and listen, don't try to push a person into what they're not ready for, but just listen. Where are you at in your thinking? What's going on in your mind right now where you're concerned about your salvation? Just listen to them. And sometimes they'll convince themselves of what you want to tell them anyway, because you just took the time to listen. But determining what the other person is feeling and trying to communicate that we care is what's important before we ever begin to speak. Last thing, appreciative words. Don't you like to be appreciated? Don't you like for somebody to tell you once in a while, I really appreciated you. I appreciate you doing that. You are so good at this. I am so thankful. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us examples of words that edify and benefit. Let me take you back to another letter that he writes. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going through verse 5. This is how he introduces his letter, how he opens his letter to the Christians there in Philippi. What's he say? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I am so thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for the fact that you have been so active in the gospel. Boy, that just opens the door for Paul to say whatever he wants, because he's just said, I am thankful for you. I appreciate you. Or if you look at how he opens his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father. Were those congregations perfect? No. Philippi had its issues, Thessalonica had its issues, but Paul praised them before he ever dealt with their problems. There's not a single one of us in this room tonight that is so confident and self-assured that we can't use a little praise once in a while. Somebody to tell us how much they appreciate us. And some of us tend to think, well, if I start encouraging them, or if I start praising them, they're going to become so proud. You know, we think about, well, their head's going to get so big, they won't know how to handle it. It's not always the case. If anything, a lot of times it's the other way around. You see, people often become boastful because they're starved for appreciation. And so they try to build themselves up in front of others because they're not getting it. A sincere compliment will go a long ways. Not one made up, but a sincere compliment. Psychologists tell us that, generally speaking, we need at least 4 positives for every negative. I've heard 7 positives for every negative, depending on, I guess, who you read, to counter the one negative. We remember the negatives far longer than we remember the positives in our lives. And delinquent children report only getting 1 positive to 1 negative. So if you wonder why some children are having issues, stop and look at where they're at and what they're hearing on a regular basis. Most of us are the same way. We don't mind cooperating with people that show appreciation for us. And we resist those who tend to criticize us, don't we? Don't want to be around that person. But somebody that encourages us or praises us or thanks us for what we've done, oh yeah, you need some help? I'll be glad to help you. It makes a difference. Same's true in the church. If we thank people, if we thank one another for what each other have done, if we encourage one another, we want to be around each other, don't we? It makes a difference. And a husband might say to his wife, well, that was a great meal. Thanks for the time and effort you put into it. I remember, and some of you know this gentleman, Willie Franklin. I remember years ago when he was much younger, it's probably been 30 years ago that I heard him make this statement. It was after he had married his wife, and he said there was something that she had burned, and she put it on the table. He said, you know what I did? I got my fork, and I dished a big helping of it in my plate, and I started eating it. I didn't complain one bit. I told her, thank you for taking the time to make it. He said, because I thought if she took the time to work in that kitchen to try to figure out how to cook that for me, I am not going to complain. I'm going to eat it and be thankful. It makes a difference. If we've got people here that are teaching in our classes, go to them and thank them. Tell them how much you appreciate. If you're a parent or a grandparent, tell that teacher, I really appreciate the time and the effort that you put into your class for my grandchild or for my child. Thank you, because I know it takes a lot and I appreciate it. And I want you to know, I'm always going to be thankful for what you do. Things like that. You see, these kind of messages communicate something. They communicate, I care about you. You're important to me. I value you highly. And when we feel valued, we are more apt to do what God wants. Many of you have worked a portion of your lives. You've worked in a secular job somewhere. And you know what I've learned? And this is something we need to stop and consider. When you drew a paycheck, it's changing today, but when you drew a paycheck, you just kind of took whatever abuse you got at work, because you knew if I rebel too much, they'll say, well, there's the door. I'll find somebody else to replace you. And so you just had to take it and go on. But folks, you can't do that in the church. Oh, the elders might do that with Kyle or myself because we receive a paycheck. But you can't do that with everybody else out here. because they're here because they want to be. They teach because they want to teach. They serve because they want to serve, not because of anything that anybody is paying them. And so we do good with everyone, all of us, encouraging one another, thanking one another for everything that's done, for all of the effort that each person puts in. I do my best to thank these secretaries every opportunity I get for what they do. Larry, who comes in here and works down here constantly, I see something he's done, I'm thankful. And I tell him I'm thankful for what he does and the hours he puts in and all of the effort. And others who come down and just help or anything that any of you do, I try to thank you because I know what you're giving of yourselves to be here and to do whatever's being done. And I want you to know, this lady right over here that's here faithfully every week, taking care of the cards and the pencils. Oh, it's nothing. She'll tell you, oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's a lot. Because if you sit down and there's not a pencil in that rack and it's not sharpened or you don't have a card to fill out, where's my card? Where's this? Where's that? She does it. And there are others of you. I could just go around the room and I'm not going to do that because I don't want to embarrass someone. But I appreciate each one of you. And what I'm saying, folks, it's not false flattery. It's not what we're talking about. We're praising people. We're encouraging them. And we're doing it sincerely because we want them to know how much we appreciate what you do. What am I asking of you tonight? Let's take the Word of God seriously. Let's weigh our words. Let's stop and think about how we say what we say and when we say it, and let's get rid of the words that are damaging and cause relationships among us to decay and cause people to say, I want to find somewhere else to go. And let's replace those words with words that build up, words that meet needs, words that bring grace to the lives of those around us. And you know what? In the end, we will benefit because we will experience God's blessing and joy, not only in our lives, but in looking at those harmonious relationships that He has allowed to flourish within the body of Christ here. And isn't that what we want? Don't you want a body of God's people that when others see you and are around you, they say, boy, I want what those people have. I want to be a part of that. It'll make a difference, not just within this body, but in this community. Think about it. Are you part of the family of God? Have you had your sins washed away? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If not, why? Is there another family that could be any better than the family of God's people? I want you to know that tonight, if you're not a child of God, God wants you to be. It's His invitation that I'm extending to you. I just have the privilege to extend it. If it weren't me, it'd be Kyle. It'd be somebody else up here, but it's God's invitation. He wants you in His family. He wants to adopt you as one of His own, and He's made it possible. It just requires you taking that first step to turn away from that sin, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, to be buried with Him in baptism. And maybe you're one of our family already, but you know, my words of late have not been what they should be. I need God to forgive me for that. If you need us to pray for you, that's what we're here to do. And if we can help in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.